that none of them were of us. It was their choice. The concept of love comes free will. And with free will comes choice. And with choice comes responsibility. It's a simple equation. You say, but I'm afraid of my choices because of my urges and desires. Now, that's where the grace of God comes in. Who would need the grace of God except sinners? We need it, and we have it. This is taught in the scripture from Eden to New Jerusalem.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will be continuing his study called Antichrist is Coming in 1 John chapter 2.
He continues here. He says, by which we know that it is the last hour. Bing goes the bell. John says, we know we're living in the last time. We know it. And again, we're in the last minutes of human history, long minutes. I have come to crave, as a Christian, converts more than the rapture. As an early Christian, you heard about the rapture. Of course, you get out of here, go to heaven, let's go. Especially you get into, you know, your later 30s and 40s, and you begin to realize what life's about, and you're kind of bummed out about, I don't want to be here. And you come out of that cloud, and you say, okay, I am here. What are we going to do with this? As I said, I want to win souls. I want to gain souls to Christ. I don't want to walk around, is the rapture today? Is the rapture today? Now, I'm not going to object to it. I'm not going to say, I'll stay behind. No, I'm out of here. But until that happens, I know what my assignment is. Paul did too, and it's a beautiful section. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. Now, I was reading it out loud to myself, and I said, I don't know if it makes good reading to make my points. I should have brought it up electronically. I still can because I'm cool, and I know it. And that's part of being cool. You know it. And you know other people know it. All right, I've had my past commercial. Yeah, I'll do it this way electronically because I have it highlighted. See? Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. He said, to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without law. He continues, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Pause there. When he says, I've become all things to all men, he does not mean I've become a sinner to all men because they're sinners, I'm doing it with them. He's saying, I allow myself to identify with them on a human level, a common humanity. He does not have in common with unbelievers Christlessness. We are to have that in common with each other. That's koinonia. Having all things in common. It stands out in the book of Acts. Well, Paul continues when he writes to the Corinthians. And he's laying down for them, without even trying, how he conducts business. That they would catch this vision. But he's not trying to get them to catch the vision, though they will. He's just sharing how he ministers and lives his life. He says, again, back to the weak, repeating it, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So do you see the craving of the Christian, I think, is better served or in interest of the king, not craving to get raptured out of here, but to get others into the kingdom, to be used as part of the solution against what has happened to humankind through sin. And the Lord, in several of his kingdom parables, he cautioned against too optimistic a hope, a view of his swift return. When the apostles wrote, they expected Christ to come back in their lifetime, barring Peter. Peter knew that he was going to die a violent death for Christ. Not just a violent death, you know, get hit by a truck. But he knew he would die for Christ, and that he did. But the others felt Christ would come back. They woke up with that expectancy. And Christ wants a little bit of that in us. He wants us to have this eager expectation of his return. But it has to be balanced with the mission at hand. And so they were looking for Christ to come back. They had no idea it would take so long. God has not revealed every single thing to the apostles or anyone. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus speaking, he said to them, well, Luke saying Jesus is speaking, here comes the words of Christ, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Okay, we accept that. Prerogative of God. But the Lord implied that he would be gone for a considerable amount of time. Just in this parable, for example, Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus speaking of the end times. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Pause there. During his humanity, Jesus had veiled his deity in many ways and was out of touch with that by choice. He came back into that at the resurrection. But that's why he says, even in my humanity, that is not for me. And his mission was elsewhere. So just don't think that meant for a moment that he was not every bit of God. Could he have just said, Dad, when is it? And he would have said, it's Thursday. Something like that. So understand the spirit of his speech. So Christ goes on. He says, take heed, watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. You see, he's gone. How long are you going to be gone? Well, I'm going 10,000 miles. Okay, well, you're going to be gone a while, so I won't stay up waiting. And that's what the scriptures have to say to the church, is that Christ will come, and you should be excited about that thought. It's something we should preach, but we have other things to do also in the meantime, and they are not to be neglected. And if all we did was hope for him to return, we would not have anything left to win the weak, to win the religious, to win those who are lost. Now we look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Some antichrists emerged from the Christian community. Judas Iscariot, for example. He became an antichrist. And he came out of the apostles' group. A man that was blessed in extraordinary ways. Think, when John says, if I could write all the miracles that I saw Christ do, I'd fill up all the books. Well, Judas saw them too. It wasn't like John had 80 of them and Judas had 5. He was there. He cast out demons. He healed people. He preached the gospel. And then he chose to go against Christ, and Satan filled his heart, the Bible tells us. Forfeiting authentic faith. So this is not surprising. That they were in the church, but they were made manifest. They were revealed. They were outed. At some point, they abandoned the faith and they embraced those teachings of ancient Greece. They were thrilled with knowledge. Well, we should want knowledge. You know, it's no honor being a dum-dum. Self-inflicted dum-dum is not what we're shooting for. I encourage the youth, if you're going to go to the university, get the best scores you can get. Be as good as you can get for the king. We don't need traitors. We need people who get an education and stand up in those circles for Christ. Because there are people out there that are in all vocations that need to hear it from cow-orkers. Well, if you look at the word co-workers, you can pronounce it cow-orkers. It's just alternate pronunciation. And it's original. Well, anyway, somehow we've hit a low here. So They were here, John says, and they left because their views were irreconcilable. He is not giving an inch here. Like Paul says, we did not yield for 1 hour, which he means a second, but I don't know why he uses an hour. Well, we use those phrases. I mean, the sun did rise. The sun doesn't rise. It stays where it stays all the time. It's always there. It doesn't rise. But we know what we mean by that saying. And when Paul says, we didn't yield an hour, he means we didn't budge. Well, John is saying the same thing. I'm not giving these guys anything. They left. They didn't see it our way. They're rotten in their doctrine. I'm sure if any of them turned back and said, John, I've sinned, what must I do? John would have been there for that guy. But until that time, they were not treated as allies of the faith. As I mentioned at the beginning, so often in the circles of academia, they feel this obligation to be broad. And the next thing you know, they've sucked you under because they've exposed you to some virus thought that you thought, you believed was cute at the time. You thought you were being broad-minded as though that is something good. If you want to be broad-minded, do that with, you know, culinary tools. You know, I like a serrated knife, and I like when it's not serrated. I'm broad-minded. But you're not when you're cutting certain meats, right, or certain vegetables. You need a particular kind of knife. Serrated knife doesn't do good on carrots, but it does nice on tomatoes. Let's talk food and get everybody riled up. You guys will be running out of here. Well, fund the church by putting a little food market outside the door. Anyway, but they were not of us. Not here in the Greek does not mean never, incidentally. I'm not going to stay on that. I'm not going to take time to deal with the Calvinistic teachings because I disagree with them. That's all. But my old messages on these things, if you must, you can go listen to them. I wouldn't. Anyway, don't laugh at that one. That is not a joke. Okay, we've got a problem. We've got a congregation that can't understand. Okay, let's get back to this. So he makes it clear that what they believed was not what Christians believe. And that's what he's saying here. Because they were there up close. And John is saying, I know you know these people. But don't think, again, because they were nice people, that they're somehow our brothers and sisters in the faith. That there's a morsel here or there to get from them. And many, many churches do that. They look to the world of psychology to try to figure out how to talk to Christians. What is this for? It's to teach us how to talk to Christians and anybody else concerning all human behavior. And there is nothing else that matches this. Adam Clark, a saint from long ago, says about this verse, while, therefore, we acknowledge that they once belonged to us, we assert that they are not of us. They were once here, they're gone, and with what they have in their heads, we have no portion with it. There's no connection. They were never right. They were never from God in these doctrines that they hold. And I love that about John. He is making sure that his listeners don't try to go to the trash heap and pluck out some little button that is going to be useful to them, they think. Imagine that picture. Go down to the dump or the transfer station and pick out the trash that you want to keep. That's what some folks do with their doctrine, and may we be sensitive to that. So I think I've pounded that. Well, I'm pounding it because Satan insists on exposing young minds to broad ways, and young minds, they tend to love it. They tend to think, oh, this is nice. I never heard this before. Mom and Dad didn't tell me this. The pastor didn't preach on this. This is nice. You know, sometimes they go off to universities, even Christian schools, and they come back and they're not as friendly with me. What has happened? What did I do? Well, they've been exposed sometimes to other things, and they've come up with a conclusion of some sort that I'm not like the ones they now like. I don't know. That no one's ever come out and told me why. Few people come out and tell me why they don't like me. And I'm happy with that. That's humor. Bad pastoral humor for congregations. Well, anyway, he has no kind remarks for these personalities. This, what he is saying, is not meant to be an exhaustive revelation on who goes outside the faith and who does not. He's talking about, he has a certain group in mind, and that's how it reads. And if you go through Christian life long enough, you begin to identify that because you've experienced this. Some attend the faith, but were never truly believers. Others, such as Judas Iscariot, they attend the faith known by the Lord and no longer are because of the choice they made. I don't believe a person can get saved and lost and saved and lost. But I do believe you better abide with Christ, which John is emphasizing here in this section. If you took this paragraph and you highlighted the words abide, you'd find that it's emphasized in this paragraph. Stick with the Lord. Don't be sucked in the undertow of the world. They've got nothing to offer you but pleasures to your flesh. And when your flesh dies, so will the benefits of the flesh, but the Spirit will then stand judgment. And you've got to have fear of the Lord in you. I firmly believe that you are saved as a believer as long as you want to be saved. I have chosen to be saved for eternity. And that choice is available to every single person that gets the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he makes this grand statement, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. I don't have to worry about it. I'm saved as long as I want it. And I'm not worried about, what if I stop wanting it? Now you're getting into spiritual paranoia. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And that is something we should practice. He says, for if they had been of us, he does not say again that they were never of us, but when they got this doctrine, two can't walk together unless they are agreed, he continues, they would have continued with us, an acknowledgement that they once were there, but they did not continue. And I'm not going to take the time to read so many verses because I've read them so often here that I don't know if it would be of any great benefit at the moment, except take time. Philippians 1:6, concerning, maybe there's a Christian here. You accept Christ as Lord, but you struggle with things. That's what the flesh does with the spirit. It struggles. And you get doubts. And if you say, no, I'm actually pretty solid now. How old are you? How long have you been in the faith? Because you're going to probably be hit in every area you can be hit. And it's good to be armed and have these sandbags in front of you to absorb the shots. And this is one of them. And I've been reading it a few times these last few sessions I've been up here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says to those Christians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's saying, you're eternally in. God is with you. Be confident of this. What happens when you come across a Christian that's not sure of their salvation? You have a double-minded person. Am I saved? Am I not saved? You got to get past that. Drive your stake in the ground and say, here's where I stand by the blood of Christ. He holds me up. I'm confident of this very thing. That's what he says. That's what the Holy Spirit says through Paul to you and to me. I'm confident of this. I trust it. When you drive over a bridge, you're confident of that bridge staying up and supporting you. He says, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It was their choice. The concept of love comes free will. And with free will comes choice. And with choice comes responsibility. It's a simple equation. You say, but I'm afraid of my choices because of my urges and desires. Now, that's where the grace of God comes in. Who would need the grace of God except sinners? We need it, and we have it. This is taught in the scripture from Eden to New Jerusalem. So, narrow, not broad-minded. One other thing. This kindness to those who are heretics only goes, it doesn't go very far. Galatians, where Paul says, if anyone is caught in a temptation and struggles with that, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's not to heretics. Until they repent, they can't be restored. And so be careful there. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, of course, it's in the context of what he's talking about, salvation against this Gnostic teaching, because if they knew all things, then he wouldn't have to write them. Later on, he's going to say, you have no need to teach that you be taught. But he's teaching them these things. So it's not... He's talking about salvation, and it is very accurate. You belong to Christ, you know you're saved. In fact, you get a little attitude when someone tries to challenge that. You know, if you went to a church and a pastor said, you're not saved, you go, oh, yeah, I am. Who are you to tell me? Well, that's what Paul's talking, I mean, what John is saying here. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You've been touched. And you know there's no touch like that anywhere else. You know it matches what we're preaching. It's authentic Christianity. Again, the Gnostics were coming along claiming they had deeper insights. They had super teachings that were different from the apostles, that were contradictory, full out. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the Shekinah. That's the dwelling presence of God. And the new church, some of them struggled with that, and the apostles knew that, and so they dealt with it. They put it in print for us. There are those today that are Christians and they behave as though they have superior knowledge. That's unfortunate. Again, know-it-alls doesn't help at all. And humility should check that, a personal humility in the Spirit. Well, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. We are to be dominated by truth as Christians. And he says, you know the gospel truth, and you know that there's no lie, there's no deception, there's no deceit in that. You know, an Israelite indeed, said Christ of Nathanael, in whom is no guile. Well, that's actually what Isaiah said of the Christ in Isaiah 53. John's gospel, chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I don't know how you can be a Christian without the Bible. I mean, there may be some exceptions by the Spirit in places where there is no Bible. Visions and dreams, we've heard of those from some reliable sources. Third John, his third letter, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then 1 Timothy 3:15, and I'm almost done. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. Pause there. It's not automatic. Some people are decent enough. They know. Others, they don't know how to behave in church, and that's why they create problems. And Paul said to Timothy, this is something that has to be taught, how to behave in church, in the assembly. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Any teaching that makes Jesus Christ less than who he is presented as in the Gospels, and then, of course, in the Acts and the Epistles and the Revelation, anything that diminishes his glory is the expression of Antichrist and not of God. And the ultimate lie denies that Jesus is the Son of God, the maker of all things, as the Bible teaches us. So John told believers, Gnostic side with Satan, stay away from them. Don't side with them. Again, they're here in the universities, they're here in the seminaries. They are antagonistic to truth and absolute truths of the Bible, their doctrine, their views, their behavior. And they poison others with it. And the only defense is to know the truth and to abide in Christ. The signature of these false prophets is that they deny Jesus being Lord of all. There's a series of things they deny. They deny the virgin birth, or they challenge it, or they make it vague. There's deity. They hem and haw about those things. Act like there are other ways to heaven. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You can't have one without the other. You cannot divide the Father from the Son or the Son from the Father. And that's why when we pray, you know, Jesus taught us how to pray, our Father who is in heaven. And it's a good way to begin our prayer, keeping mindful that they are locked in so tight that they cannot be divided. I close with this verse, John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You cannot say that about any other human being throughout history. It fits only with the Christ.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.